So we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were both descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Amen. So I probably have used that title before, but John Hiatt has this old song, "Have a Little Faith in Me." When the road gets dark and you can no longer see, let my love throw a spark, have a little faith in me. This is about walking by faith. People are called to it. It's directly connected to what's gone before. He's not really starting a new thought here. We start a new chapter, but the chapter divisions are really not that useful when you're studying the Bible. They're useful in that if you're going to read a chapter or you're going to read three chapters, it gives you a place to start and stop. But they're not useful in studying because often there's a break where there really is no break in the thought, no break in the action. It continues. So he's just talked about we are not those who shrink back, who deny the faith, but we are those who lay hold of the faith and by the faith move forward. And so that leads into a discussion of, so then what is this faith, and what would that look like? It would be almost like G.I. Packer, I remember one time talking about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great famous British Baptist preacher. And he said, he was always hearing people asking the very questions he wanted to answer in his sermons. Spurgeon would say, "I hear you asking," and it would be what he wanted to know. Well, this is as if the preacher goes, I hear you asking, give me an example. And so let me give you an example. By faith, Abel. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, he starts to give them a whole series of examples. Just sort of dumps the bag of examples before them. So before he gets to that, though, and for today, I just want to take the first three verses, and I want to deal with them in a somewhat unusual manner. It's not completely unusual, but somewhat. Basically, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start with verse 1, and then we're going to go to verse 3, and then we're going to go to verse 2, and then we're going to go back to verse 1. Okay? That's the plan. just so you can keep up. Where is he? 1, 3, 2, 1. That's where we're going. So we start with verse 1. Sounds like a definition. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And in fact, I was surprised, really, genuinely surprised by how many commentaries I opened or sermons I looked at, because I read widely before these. I know it doesn't seem like it, but I do. And I read widely, and I was surprised by how many people said, so he begins with a definition of faith. I mean, this is not a definition of faith. Right? You look at it, it sounds like a definition. So they say it's a definition, but it's not a definition. If you want a definition of faith, go to the back of your hymnal, to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and look at the question about what is saving faith. That gives you a definition. Or you can go to any systematic theology and say, what is faith? And there's chapters on it that define the faith. What the faith is, what the internal faith, and what's the external call of faith, and the fruit of faith, and the object of faith. You know, Christ, having faith in Christ, and believing the gospel. And there's so much more to be said about faith. So I say this isn't a definition so much as it is a description of what faith does, and a commendation of what faith does for you. Because that's what's really important here. He's urging people to hang on, you know, to draw near, remember, to hang on, to keep meeting together. He's calling people to a walk of faith. And so they seem to be saying, well, what would that look like? And so here, he's saying, here's what your faith does for you. Here's what it is to you. And then we're going to talk about the results of it by giving you all of these examples of it. This is what it looks like. And so as he describes faith, though, he uses, I think, Hebrew parallelism, which isn't shocking. It's all throughout the Bible. And you're most familiar with it in the Psalms, you know, where it'll say something and then say something again. That's really the same thing, just in different language. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. It's the same thing, but in different words to enhance your understanding of it, to draw you in, to make you contemplate and think about. That's not from the Psalms, I know. Some of you are going, is that in the Psalms? No. But it's the example that came to mind. I should have some written down, but I don't do that. So anyway, that kind of parallelism. I think that's what we have here too. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What's that mean? What's the conviction of things not seen? Now, one useful method of Bible study, when you do your Bible studies, if you really want to study, not just read and contemplate, but you say, now I'm going to, you know, gird up and study this. I want to study the Word of God. There are all kinds of tools available and all kinds of means of doing that. But I think often a useful one is to look at something in a few different translations. And we have lots of great translations. It's easy to do. My late mother-in-law used to have a Bible that had four translations laid out side by side. You should always take that to Bible studies and look at what four different translations said. Very, very useful tool in some ways. But this is the kind of verse where that is, I think, extraordinarily useful. Because the language that the writer is using is not the typical words for what the translations that we have. And that might stand out to you when you look at translations sort of struggling somewhat to say, how do we express this? How do we make this make sense in English? Because they don't seem like the right words. You know, when you're talking about faith, they say it sounds like the right words. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things. Yeah, but really at root, the language speaks of faith as the possession, the reality, sort of the grasping of things hoped for, and the absolute positive assurance, the absolute positive belief of those things that are ahead yet. You say, that is different, isn't it? It isn't just that you're talking about faith as sort of faith and hope. And we do that. You know, I hope the Pirates win a few more games by the end of the season. I have no faith that they're going to. You know? So faith and hope can be radically different things. You say Christian faith and hope are the same thing, but we tend to think that faith and hope are both sort of wishful thinking. And Christian faith and Christian hope are not wishful thinking. They're positive conviction. I believe the gospel. I cling to the gospel. I claim the gospel. Christ has his hand upon me, and I know that one day I will see him. That's what he's talking about, faith. That we don't see that reality yet, but we grasp it. And to a certain degree, we have it. And we'll come back to that. But let's move on. So what does faith actually then see? What does faith see? Let's get some help from going to 2 Corinthians. I'll read it if you don't want to go there, but if you want to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Paul's gone through some things here, and you're familiar with the passage, so we pick it up sort of in the middle, but not quite in the middle. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, some of us faster than others, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So, what's going on there, Paul? I mentioned last week that the scriptures nowhere deny the reality of suffering. That they nowhere deny the reality that we struggle in this life. We face all kinds of challenges. We face all kinds of difficulties, health difficulties, relationship difficulties, work difficulties, you know, interpersonal difficulties. We face all kinds of challenges and difficulties, and the suffering is real. And Scripture never denies that reality, but what it consistently does is outweighs it. It says, yeah, you're going to suffer. Yes, in this world you'll have tribulation. You know, however it puts it, it says, yeah, it's there. But there's something better coming. And you need to look through that suffering to what is better and what's been promised. And you need to lay hold of that promise. And so Paul's saying this light and momentary affliction, he doesn't mean to downplay the suffering. He's talked about it being real. And he talks throughout the Corinthians the reality of his own suffering. Almost crushed. Almost destroyed. I had more than I could bear. He knows the reality of suffering, and yet he says this light momentary suffering, because it's momentary, it's passing, this is leading to something better. And the eternal weight of glory is so heavy and so large and so glorious and so long that you'll just look back on that affliction as, yeah, that was tough, but it got me to this. So I'm saying you need to see that. You need to see past the things that are visible, because they're fleeting. You know, the car's going to die. The house is someday going to disappoint you. Well, maybe you had a flooded basement in the last, you know, your house betrayed you. And your car breaks down, your car betrayed you. You know, and you didn't get the promotion, your job betrayed you. You know, everything that you see is fleeting, it's passing, it's temporal. And he said, look ahead to that which is eternal. When you're with the Lord, that's what's going to last. And that's what faith sees. And not only sees like, oh yeah, I see it in the distance, but makes it real and brings it in and draws it near so that we have strength to endure now, because we know we're moving towards something so much better. Paul says in the next chapter, I'm sorry, we walk by faith, not by sight. So faith sees that which cannot be seen. You know, it sounds like a contradiction. You know, we see, I see that this chair, you know, I see the communion table, I see this hymnal. Those are passing, but he said faith sees beyond that. Faith sees a reality that is really unseen. He said, how can you see what's unseen? That sounds like nonsense. Remember, R.C. used to always talk about Rudolf Bultmann, a German theologian, not much of one, who once said that contradiction is the hallmark of truth. The contradiction is the hallmark of nonsense. You know, as I was going down the stair, I met a man who wasn't there. He wasn't there again today. How I wish he'd go away. You know, that's nonsense. That's not Christian faith. It's not a mark of faith. So to say you see the unseen is not contradictory if you understand what he's talking about. He means you see in the sense that you grasp, you understand. Those of you who are teachers get that concept, right? You're telling your students something new. Perhaps it's a math formula. Perhaps it's history. And they're like, nah, not getting it. Not getting it. You say, look, and you approach it in a different way, or you lay out another example, and finally they go, ah, I see. I don't mean I see what you wrote on the board. I mean, I get it. I've grasped it now. I get the concept. The darkness is cleared away, and I see a truth that you're trying to impart to me. That's the kind of seeing that he's talked about. There's an unseen reality in this world. There's a spiritual reality. There is the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of his love, the truth of his grace. And faith sees that and lays hold of it. It's not seen. Nobody can see your faith. We don't see Jesus right now, but not seeing him, we love him. Look, that's what faith is. And so, in verse 2, he gives an example of it. Verse 3. He said we'd go to 3. He says, look, by faith you understand that the creation was created by the Creator out of nothing. So by faith you understand that. We go back to Genesis chapter 1 that most people would say is fiction, nonsense, mythology, whatever. We go back and see, in the beginning, God. Right? It starts with God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we look out at the earth and the heavens and we say, amen. I see this is a creation and it has a creator. I see that this is my Father's world. And then you have people like Carl Sagan. No, it's a universe, all it ever was, and all that. Say nonsense. That's not science. How science is observable and repeatable and all that kind of stuff. How do you know that stuff? You don't know what happened before, but they think they do. But we do. We can see what is not seen. Isn't that exactly what Paul says in Romans 1? Since the beginning, the unseen attributes, the unseen characteristics of God, he said, are clearly seen in what he has made. We look at the world and see this is a God of power. This is a God of grace. This is a God of artistry. This is a God of creativity. This is a God that I want to know. And then we find that we can know him in the Lord Jesus. And faith sees the reality of that, sees our need, sees his supply, and comes running to Christ. I'm sorry, I'm taking too long. We'll move on shortly. Just getting kind of excited about this, but bear with me. Still excited about the gospel. One of the points of our faith that is often contested is the idea of irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. The idea that when God calls, we come. You know, when God calls, that the internal call, we respond. It's irresistible. People say, everybody, they resist it. And they have their Bible verses. And yeah, God throws in those couple of verses for the Arminians. But we know grace is there. But I don't like the language that we use. And I know I go on about this from time to time. And here we are again, though. I don't like the language of irresistible grace. Because it leads to that caricature that God says you're going to come. And he just grabs you and you come. Kicking and screaming all the way to heaven. You know, I don't want to come. Come with me. That's irresistible grace. It isn't that. That isn't the concept. That isn't the picture. It's that God, by his grace, shows us that we are sinners justly under the condemnation, the wrath of God, justly deserving his displeasure, justly deserving his wrath. And he shows us Christ, the way of escape, the way of hope, the way of life, with his arm extended saying, I will give you my righteousness and I will take your sin. You're going, that's for me. That's why Jesus talked about men of violence that take the kingdom by storm. Try to keep me away from that kind of Jesus. It's not irresistible grace, it's an irresistible Christ. Faith opens our eyes to our danger and opens our eyes to His beauty, and He becomes irresistible to us. Faith sees that, which leads me back we have to go to verse 2, and then we'll get to verse 1. Brief stop, and then we'll get there. Faith also gets a testimony, or commendation. What kind of commendation? Well, he keeps using that word. By faith, Abel was commended. By faith, Noah was commended. And then he loses that train, but he does enough to show what he means. Faith is commended by God. It really is a testimony. And we see that then in the Scriptures. Right? He's talking about these men that he's going to talk about are all beautiful in God's sight because of their faith, not their works. He's going to talk about how that faith resulted in lives lived for God, but he's stressing it's all about faith. They're not saved by what they did. They were saved, and therefore they did this. And he shows that over and over again. But there is the commendation of them, the testimony. It is of God. I get requests from time to time. You know, would you write a recommendation for someone for college or whatever? I'm happy to do that. And I even try to be truthful. You get those things. You know, I'm looking for a new job. Could you write me a recommendation? Sure. And you write those things. It's sort of a testimony. I know this person. They're a worthy person. And here's some reasons why. How much better if God is writing that testimony? God looking at us and saying, hey, I love this guy, and I commend him to you. In fact, let me tell you about him. And the Holy Spirit writes the word of God and commends their faith. So faith lays hold of God, and God looks and accepts it and loves it and commends us for it. Now, back to the beginning. Wrap it all up. The silly example. So faith, he's saying, has the reality, grasps the reality. It's almost like tasting ahead of time the reality, and it strengthens us for the task at hand. It strengthens us to get through the troubles that we're in. It strengthens us to keep walking by faith. And I was trying to think of what that could look like. And here we go. Beautiful day. Most likely we will be out on the bicycles later. But just, we were out yesterday, so imagine this, and it's hard for me to imagine, but you could probably imagine this. It won't happen, but let's say I go home from church today and Connie says, you know, I'm really tired from yesterday. What about if we skip the bike ride and just go to Shelley Pie in Turtle Creek? And I would, of course, say, well, I really wanted to ride the bikes, but okay. You know, that's what you want. That's what we'll do, because I'm thinking, yes! If you're not familiar with Shelley Pie, don't go there. It's crowded enough now. Shelley worked alongside Vincent of Vincent's Pizza for many years, and now she makes, in my mind, the most authentic replica of the old Vincent's. The new Vincent's, I think, not so much. Shelley Pie's got it. You want old Vincent's, you go to Shelley Pie in Turtle Creek. So if we were going there, as we would start to drive there, I can already see the Shelley Pie. Right? We've got miles to drive. I can see it. I can see that misshapen, asymmetrical pizza with the huge, slightly burnt crust holding in this molten sea of cheese and piles of pepperoni and grease. I can smell it. I can taste it. I can feel the roof of my mouth burning because I was too impatient to wait until it cooled. I have that full experience way before we get there. That's what the writer's talking about with faith. He's saying faith grasps so the reality of Christ and the gospel and the promises of the gospel, eternal life with Jesus, it so grasps those, it's as though they're present reality. It is the grasping, the holding, the having of that which is yet to come. That's what faith is. And that's what strengthened Abel to offer a good sacrifice. That's what strengthened Enoch to walk with God. That's what strengthened Noah to build a boat in the middle of the desert. He said, that's the faith that will help you to get through this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for giving us faith, for strengthening our faith, for encouraging our faith. Help us then to walk by faith and less by sight. Lord, the things we see are so discouraging. May the encouragement of faith sustain us through all the trials and tribulations and troubles, that we might live for Jesus, knowing that one day we'll see Jesus, and the promise of that day is real. In Jesus' name, amen. Move expeditiously to a couple of verses of a hymn, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, 498. We'll sing the first three verses, have a break for the Lord's table, and then finish the last couple of verses after. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. So we come again to the Lord's table. We invite all of those who are the Lord's people, trusting in the Lord Jesus, members in good standing of any evangelical church, to receive these elements together with us. I think that passage is an excellent passage to lead us to the Lord's table. When we talk about faith sort of possessing, laying hold of, then we come to the very signs and seals of the grace of the Lord Jesus. We say that this is a means of grace. That means of grace is so clearly seen in this. We take and we touch and we taste that the Lord is good. And so it strengthens our faith. And it shows our faith in receiving these elements and receiving our Lord Jesus Christ yet again. But also, we see our faith, then this is what faith means, that it lays hold of Christ, that it takes and touches and tastes and savors the goodness, the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so we do that together as we come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you again for the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Lord, it is good news. Good news to us. Good news we should share. The Lord, today, we share in the Lord's table. We come together as people whom you have called and cleansed, as people you have loved and served, as people you've cared for and care about. We come by your grace. We come by your mercy. We come in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.